The prophet Zechariah, we're turning to this morning, he preached along with the prophet Haggai. Ezra tells us in chapter 5 of Ezra that the prophets Haggai and the prophet and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and in Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. So these prophets had a great measure of success. They preached at the time when the building work of the temple and the city had stopped, and they got right involved. They got the people working, and they were working too with them. Prophets don't always have such an effect, but their words are nevertheless true. So it might be tempting to want to compare, for example, with the natural thing, comparing Haggai to Zechariah, but that we don't have to do such a thing. We're not under any instruction to compare prophets, as we're not under any instruction to compare preachers. We'll compare false preachers to true preachers. That's a very important distinction. But the actual preachers themselves, they're very many and varied in their manner and in the things that they say, although they have the same thing. The word of the Lord, it says in our first chapter, came unto Zechariah. It says here it was in the eighth month in the second year of Darius, so a month or so after the time we have of Haggai's preaching. Here, Haggai in the sixth and seventh month of the same year. Now we're in the eighth month, the following month, and we have Zechariah's preaching here. And you see, the thing to compare is whether we hear the word of God or the word of the world. Both Haggai and Zechariah preached the word of God. That was what was needed. That's what the people had to hear, to get them to follow the Lord. And this is the important thing. The world thinks that the people that follow the Bible are following something dangerous or bigoted. But the truth is that the world is lost. Those that are not Christians are lost. They haven't taken heed to the word of God. They need to be saved from their sin and the terrible and fearful consequences of sin. So it isn't whether we follow Haggai or Zechariah or any other one of the prophets. It is, as we were hearing recently from the old preacher of the, it was a 17th century or 18th century, Tobias Crisp. I remember which century it was now. 17th century. Tobias Crisp said, "Christ alone exalted." That was the thing, and that so all the prophets and true preachers preach the word of God, the word of the Lord. They don't preach their own things that they make up. And they don't follow after other words. Now, the word of the Lord now is contained in the scriptures. It's all sufficient and complete. And a lot of people have trouble with that idea. They think that they need to add something to the word of God. They think we need something else. They say that it doesn't work. And I was referring to churches earlier where they say that we need a new prophet. Now, with a new message. The Bible's not sufficient, they say. But the Hebrews clearly says that in God spoke by the prophets in time past. Now in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. And the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely sufficient. The final thing we know is that the Lord Jesus is coming again to judge the world. There's no other in-between prophecy that we need to be overly concerned about. I don't think that people can relate to the end times and the various different signs that the end is approaching. But the day we don't know, and the Lord Jesus is to come as a thief in the night, and we're not to be taken up with really idle curiosity. Our instruction is to follow the word of the Lord, to have a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a true repentance from our sins, to seek, though it doesn't save us one iota from anything. It's all the work of Christ, but we nevertheless do seek to follow the Lord obediently and to keep his commandments, his laws. We love him for saving us from the punishment of sin, and we don't want to sin anymore. If we were free from sin, would be our greatest desire for ourselves personally. Now let's see some people say, what has all this got to do with, what is this old prophecy, roughly 500 years BC, what has it got to do with us? Long time ago. And hasn't Jesus Christ has been since then, and we know, what are we going to learn when we look back? Well, in the New Testament, I've quoted you scriptures before, these things were written for our learning. You can read about that in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. The Old Testament things happened, and they provide wonderful pictures of the same things that are spiritually true today. It's very, very amazing that all that happened in the Old Testament happened for this purpose. And so we can learn very much from it. It's very helpful to read all these things. And there's many lessons that are taught in the Old Testament that don't have to be repeated in the New Testament. The New Testament concentrates very much on the person and work of Christ. Of course, what else would we expect? But many of the other things don't need to be repeated again. So we can refer back to the Old Testament, and we see the same God working in the same ways. Zechariah, as much as any other of the prophets, you can see things like this. For example, I quote some of the well-known text from Zechariah just to give you the flavor of the spiritual appetite for the things of which he speaks. He speaks, I think we quoted this when we're referring to one of the other prophets, chapter 2, verse 8, of the people of God. He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. And we know the apple of his eye is those who belong to the Lord. They are Christ's called, chosen people. So that important text later on in chapter 3, verse 8, goes to talk about my servant, the branch. This shoot that'll come is also spoken of in chapter 6. The branch shall grow out of his place. He shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. This branch, the one who Jeremiah calls the Lord our righteousness, he's prophesying of Jesus Christ, of course, as he does in chapter 9, verse 9. Now, I'll quote some verses. Some of you will recognize, some of you might not. But do you remember where you will remember this one? he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. We read that one on Palm Sunday, don't we, of Jesus coming in. And it's quoted in the New Testament, you see. Here's this scripture. It refers to Jesus Christ. So what about the rest of Zechariah? See, when someone has that in what he's writing, there must be something right throughout, mustn't there? And in chapter 12, verse 10, and halfway through the verse, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. That's quoted as fulfilled in Matthew chapter 19, and also referred to again at the coming of Christ in Revelation, that was read earlier in chapter 1 of Revelation. Looking upon, and it's me, it says here. All scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. These are his words. The whole Bible is his word, you see, to us. I was hearing recently of a well-known American evangelist. I wouldn't even call him an evangelist. It's an insult to the expression. Called Tony Campolo. He used to have quite a reputation. Now he says that he uses what's called a red letter Bible. Now, some Bibles have red letters for the words of Jesus Christ. The Trinitarian Bible Society doesn't publish such ones. People highlight their Bibles sometimes. It's a habit. You go through and you highlight different themes in a Bible. Some people do this and they find it helpful. And then they look back and they say, I remember when I read that. And it helps to bring it to memory. There's no law against doing that with the Bible. It isn't to blaspheme God to make a mark on the Bible. Some people wouldn't do it, and that's fine. If they don't, you don't have to make marks on your Bible or write little notes down the sides. Many people have done it throughout the centuries. But what this man, this Tony Campolo man, says, he says, I just have the words in red. That's his Bible. He doesn't have the words in black. This is shocking. This man was meant to be one of... He doesn't even want to use the word evangelical anymore, he says. Because people associate it with things that are too right-wing or whatever. But it's completely missed the point. That all the word of the Bible is the word of Jesus Christ. So we can read Zechariah. We don't read it as if it was written today for us, but to some extent we do. We know that it's written at the time in a way, but all these things are speaking of Christ, and so we should find Christ in all of the scriptures. So I've pointed you there to several pretty important texts that are quoted in the New Testament, and there's one again in chapter 13 and verse 7. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. That was the prophecy that they'd all desert Christ at the cross. The sheep were all scattered. Of course, then the Holy Spirit was sent at Pentecost, and they were strengthened again. So there's these great prophecies. There's prophecies of all sorts of things in Zechariah. But indeed, you see here that it's speaking of Christ. This is our book. This is a book for Christians. And so I trust, as we just look briefly at these first few verses, the first prophecy, as it were, that we'll apply this to ourselves, that the Lord will apply it to us. So, well, there's just one other introductory point. This Zechariah, there's a lot of talk about whether this is the one, that this is the same Zechariah referred to in the New Testament as one who was slain. And there's another Zechariah as well. But it isn't a particularly important point. Some of the prophets were very successful. It seems as if Zechariah was first of all successful here. And some of them had great success. It speaks as much in Hebrews chapter 11. And some of the people of God in the Old Testament, the great heroes of faith, they were able to do wonderful things. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, for example. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not for fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Others quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. See, some of them escaped by faith, but others, and there's many other examples given in the end of Hebrews 11, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, that means tried, tormented, slain with the sword. You see, on the one hand, some of them escaped the edge of the sword, and others were slain by the sword. There's success and there's failure in outwardly. But then it says all these, whether they were successful or in some ways they came to disastrous ends, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having promised some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So all the people of God brought together in the promises in Jesus Christ. So whether Zechariah was hugely successful, whether everyone believed in his in his preaching, or whether they all hated him and killed him, it doesn't make any difference. He was in Christ. Though we're saying this of an Old Testament saint, he was in Christ. He is in Christ. He's with Christ. He's in glory. This prophet has great joy now. Joy unspeakable and full of glory with the Lord, with all his people. With that, those words that we said in our in the Te Deum earlier on, in the prayer book there on page 6 and 7. The glorious company of the apostles, praise thee. The goodly fellowship of the prophets, praise thee. The noble army of martyrs, praise thee. The holy church of all the world doth acknowledge thee. So, whatever our end, whether we're dead or alive, if we're in Christ, if we have faith in Christ, we praise the Lord. And Zechariah, whatever his end, whether it was this terrible end or not, most of the prophets were hated. To be in Christ is to have all things. Everything. He is the Lord of everything. Now, I'll be brief on these six, on these first few verses. The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. That's the first thing he preaches. Now, this is here. We're not here to follow the example of those generations before with whom God has been displeased. On the whole, the Bible teaches us to follow the example of our parents, to honour thy father and thy mother. But in fact, we don't honour them if we follow their ungodly examples. So it requires a certain amount of care. We must honour them with the truth that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. And though we may love our parents, that you know, God is that, if they don't follow the Lord, God is displeased with them. It's a difficult thing for parents with unbelieving children with unbelieving parents. We often hear it the other way round, but it works both ways around. They were commanded, verse 3. Therefore say unto them, this is the word that's coming to Zechariah, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. They have been following this bad example. But what they must do is to turn to the Lord. Now, of course, in all these things, it's God who works. A person is truly dead in their sins and there's nothing that they can do. But they're told here to do something that's impossible. In some ways, it's impossible for a person to actually turn to God. But we believe that when this happens, it's a supernatural work, something that God, if that's the right expression, supernatural, it's a work that God does, rather. That's really the better word to use to describe it. God will turn. And so here it's described as, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the Lord of hosts, the word armies, of all power, the strong, almighty Lord. He promises this. He gives a promise. And this is to be believed. This is to be done. The fathers, the other generations, God was sore displeased, very displeased, angry. He was angry with an angriness, you could say, about it. And we follow on in the steps. The great trouble with today is that the younger generation, who are so much criticized, they're only following on from their parents, who've taught them that there's no God. And God is actually angry with the older generation as well as the younger generation. But to each one we must say, turn to the Lord, turn to the Lord. The promises in the scriptures is, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. This is the promises that God makes, to turn to him. Wonderful promise that he then himself turns to the people. And as I say, we could be accused of the language that this is expressed in. It could cause people to think that it's all within their own power. But it's in fact commanding them to do something impossible. But I'm talking about some of our favourite subjects, about it's all God's grace here. It's an important subject, but I perhaps mustn't digress on all the time. But it'll explain this to people, that it isn't, as it were, someone says, that's it, I've made a decision, I'm going to follow God. It's something actually that God does, and a person is turned, and God turns to them, and so they know that they've been accepted in Christ. I'll give an example from the New Testament. These promises that God gives are very real. From Acts chapter 17. Verse 30. This is where Paul the apostle had been preaching in Athens, preaching to people that, as it says in verse 21, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They like to listen to different thoughts and discussions and just new ideas all the time. So I suppose that was an opportunity for Paul to say, well, here you are. Now this is the thing. And he tells them about the true God. And he says then right down in verse 30 about the times past. But now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That is to turn completely around, to confess their sins, to turn to God. And it's a commandment to all men everywhere. Can't get much more comprehensive than that, can you? All men everywhere. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So the promise here is based on the fact that Christ has risen from the dead, he's been raised from the dead, and there's a day appointed in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Therefore, we must turn to the Lord when he comes to judge the world. Who will be able to stand in that day? We need something absolutely fundamental done to us to be able to stand in the day of judgment. So this turning here to the Lord, we must see this in the context of Christ, that we are to believe on him whom God has raised from the dead for our justification, for our sin. So when we turn to the Lord, we're not just turning to some idea of God that we think that's there, but it's the Christian God. It's the same one. You see, Zechariah, we're pointing out, he speaks of Christ, that's his prophecy. As we go through, that's the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's turning to him in the Lord Jesus that we'll find that the Lord turns to us. Well, I said I'd be fairly brief on these verses. It says, "But be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord." They're to break the bad habit of following the bad examples of them that have gone before. It would seem like an almost impossible thing today, wouldn't it? That this next generation could break from the habit of following the bad examples of the previous, well, several generations of those who've gone before them, who've led them away from God, who've taught them that there is no God, who've taught them that it doesn't matter whether you have a God or whether you don't have a God, who say that it's all up to you, who say that you can just find your own way through life and that's all fine. This is a people with whom God is sore displeased, and they're commanded to turn. The other ways here are described as evil ways. That's the whole way, the whole thought process, the whole system, if you like, the whole of someone's ways, everything. They're going completely the wrong way. The way that seemeth right to a man, but at the ends thereof is death. And from your evil doings. So it's not just the way of life, the way of thinking, etc., but the actual things that they do as well, that described as evil. These scriptures are absolutely clear that if a man's way is away from God, it's evil. Some of the most fine things that people do are coverings for their own sin. I think if they give enough to charity, if they do enough things, somehow they'll be accepted to God. But they're not doing it for God. They're not recognizing the righteousness of God. They're not recognizing that Christ actually had to die for their sins to save them. So the whole thing is an evil doing, an evil way. And we're not thanked for saying it. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. The prophets, with the very word of God, had cried out to these people, and yet they didn't listen. They didn't hear. They didn't pay any attention to it. Some of them didn't hear, and others, they heard it as if it was nothing. And then it says, "Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever?" And we may think, well, that's the end of it. This was something in the past. The fathers, their fathers, they're all gone now. The prophets, they've all gone. We can forget all about it. You know, Christianity, isn't that something that happened a long time ago? Has it got nothing to do with me, has it? It was so long ago. How can that have any relevance to modern society? The sort of thing people say. Verse 6. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Some of them here seem to have recognized that these things are true. And the fact is that the words of the prophets, they continue. The words and the statutes of God, they continue. They're still alive just the same. The truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely the same. The fact that he's ascended into heaven, he's still there. He's still there. The fact that he's coming again, he's still coming again. The fact that he's coming to judge the world, he's still coming to judge the world. These things are true. When someone has invented something, it's there. It's still there, isn't it? The invention of the motor car, we don't have to look back and pretend we're back 100 years ago when it was invented. It's here. It's still here. And Christ has come into the world, and he's in glory, and he's still there. And his words that he gave, that though the earth will be destroyed, his words will never be destroyed. It stands. This truth stands. And that Jesus says that he'll send the Holy Spirit, and he'll bring people to conviction and conversion. It's still happening. These words are true. And you see, I just want to draw your attention to one last expression in this verse 6. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? Did they not take hold of them? People would be frightened to admit that such a thing could happen, that the word of God could take hold of them. But that's what does happen. That's the wonderful, that's the good, when things are right, that's the right thing that happens. That's how this turning happens. Of the ones who did turn, it's not that there was none of them that turned to God, but the generality didn't. But some of them turned to God. Did they not take hold of your fathers? The very words of God. And in fact, this is what happens today to each one who turns. They confess, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Now, the first thing that a person comes to agree with God, we agree with God. His word takes hold of us. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't just a story, but the church started because Jesus Christ was truly there. He existed and exists as much as Peter existed, and is now the prophets and apostles that are praising God, and Paul, and the church that started. I referred recently to a man, again we met in the open air. I said to him, atheist, do you think that it was just one Sunday a group of people got together in a room and sat down and made up this story? That was unbelievable. Unbelievable. And they suffered persecution for it. And they followed Christ, and they were persecuted. And they were crucified too. And they were tormented. And they were thrown out of their jobs. And all sorts of things happened. Terrible things happened to the early church. Being burnt as in the garden of Nero, the emperor, so they could have light in his garden. He set Christians on fire to use them as torches. Do you think that was because they just gathered together one Sunday and sat down in a little room and said, let's make up a story? Here's the Bible. Where did the Jewish people come from if it was all made up? It's absolutely absurd. But these words are living words. The word of the Bible are living words. And when it comes to us, that we hear, all have sinned. We know that God says that all have sinned and we're sinners. And the word takes hold of us. And when we hear that he rose again, we believe that Jesus rose again. He came into the world and he did all these miracles. That's why they're recorded. And he said all the wonderful things that he said. And he preached the wonderful sermons that broke people's hearts. When they heard that they were the poor in spirit were blessed and the meek would inherit the earth. It wasn't a political campaign. His kingdom's and my kingdom's not of this world, Jesus said. And people believed on Christ. And so we have the scriptures for us. But that's what happens. Has this word of the Bible taken hold of you? When you open your Bible and look at it, and you read through it, do you think, this is the word of God for me? This is God speaking to me. This is God having mercy upon me. This is God saving me. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. So you see, there's lots in Zechariah. We've just started this prophet. Turn unto the Lord. That's the great commandment here. Don't follow the bad examples of however much we love, even our parents. The word of the Lord is still here. The prophets, they don't live forever. But the word of the Lord, the word of the prophets, this lives forever. And God has given us his word. The new covenant is the word of Christ and the blood of Christ given. Remember that, don't we? Particularly at our communion services. The blood of Christ shed for us. The body of Christ given for us. Let's praise the Lord with singing our last hymn.